All right. How's everyone doing tonight? All right, we're good. Couldn't quite get the temperature of the room tonight. I felt a little low energy. It may just be me. We got a sick baby and we're kind of tired, so it may just be me. All right, it's just me. Cool. Tonight we're continuing, believe it or not, in the Lord's Prayer, and so we are we've been moving through that in the last few weeks. And as you remember, we started off slow, but that was important, and we spent the first couple weeks on a couple words. But we've been trying to remind ourselves why it is we talk through this prayer each week, not just because Jesus told us to, which is a great reason, but because it ends up, really, if we pay attention to the words of this prayer, it ends up forming us as a people, right? There is intent behind the words in these prayers. And so we talked about a few things already. We talked about the idea of praying with the language of our, O-U-R, and how the Lord's Prayer, if nothing else, is a way to kind of remove us from our hyper-individualism to the way that we tend to approach God as our personal God and not as our communal God, right? Everything in the Lord's Prayer is our Father, our daily bread, our sins, our forgiveness, right? And so we are trying to constantly remind ourselves that we are not in this alone. We are we people, not me people. We work in the idea of community. We're made for community. God, within God's self, is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus came to this earth, he gathered 12 people to be around him. In the monologue for Saturday Night Live this week, the guy said that might be the most miraculous thing about Jesus, that he was a guy in his 30s and he made 12 new close friends, and that never happens, which I thought was kind of funny and true. So we talked about that idea of our, right? And then the last 2 weeks, we've talked about this tension is probably not the right word, juxtaposition between the idea of Father and hallowed be thy name. And the idea that when Jesus speaks this prayer and he uses this word Father, that's going to be a very intimate term. It's going to be a little bit scandalous for those who originally heard it, because that's not how you talked about God. You talked about God with more reverence and distance than that. But Jesus uses this Father and tells us to call God Father, right? And while that's kind of a formal term for us, it was a very informal term then for God, and so we should always remember that we are God's beloved. There's a level of intimacy there. We're not just some speck off in the universe. We matter to God. But Jesus balances that, right? He has both sides of that coin. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so we talked last night about hallowing God's name, about the idea that God should give us some pause, that we should feel some reverence, some sense of awe. And if we are not in awe of God or what God has done or even the world around us, then we're just kind of not paying attention. So we've talked through all these things, and then this week we're getting into, and we'll actually spend 2 weeks talking about the idea of the kingdom come, and your will be done. Right, again, remember, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So I want to talk a little bit this week about God's kingdom, and then we'll talk a little bit more about kind of God's will being done here on earth as in heaven. Actually, 2 weeks. Next week we'll be in that other room. 2 weeks from now we'll continue on it. And I want to talk about this. And for some of you who've spent a lot of time here, this is going to be some of this will be a little bit of a review, because we've talked about this a good bit. And the reason why we talk about God's kingdom a lot is because Jesus never shuts up about it. Almost everything Jesus teaches revolves around the idea of this, of God's kingdom. It's there over and over again, right? And so the first thing we should do is just identify and give ourselves a common definition. It's always important when we're talking about something to get a common definition of what this is, because this is not language we use much now. I bet none of you have talked about your kingdom this week, unless you just parent very differently than me. So this may be redundant for some of you, but and here's the best way I ever heard it broken down years and years ago, and I've always used this and I've always liked it. A kingdom is simply this. It is a dome or a domain. It is a domain over which someone is king or queen, if that be the thing. It is a domain, it is a place over which someone is king or queen. In other words, it is the space within which someone's will is done. Okay? That's what a kingdom is. Kingdom is a domain over which someone is in charge. Someone's will is done the way they want it to be done. And kingdoms are everywhere, big, small, and in between. You have got a kingdom or a queendom of some kind. There is some space in your life, and it, maybe you're in solitary confinement, life in prison, and the only space that you have that's yours is in between your ears because everything else is controlled by someone else. But most of us have some kind of kingdom. Excuse the gender-specific language there. Ladies, just go with me. Just fill in queendom or whatever I say. But you've got some kind of kingdom going on. Some place where you're in charge of things. It may not be much, right? It may just be your house or one room in your house. You may just have your study or like your man cave or your she shed or whatever the thing might be. But there's some place where you kind of make the rules. It's your classroom. It's your operating room. It's your office. It's your whatever, right? And so we have our kingdoms, and you know a lot about someone by the way they run their kingdom. And a lot of you you've worked, all of us have worked for other people at some point. And you've worked for a royalty who were good with their kingdom, and you've worked for royalty who were terrible with their kingdom. You've worked with people who ran their kingdom well, and you worked for people who just liked having a kingdom a little too much. And that can come in all shapes and sizes. It can be the biggest office in the land, it can be the biggest, largest company in the world, or, I think it happens a lot on planes, and I'm sure people are taught to do this, but I remember being on a plane, and I can't remember if I brought my own pillow for some reason, or if I had one of those little flight pillows sitting on the thing next to me, and there wasn't many people on the plane that day, and so I had it sitting right there, and we were buckling up, and they're going through all the things you have to do, and the flight attendant was walking by to do the final check, and I did I got my belt on, I'm good. And she said, sir, I'm going to need you to stow that pillow. I said, I'm sorry? I said, I'm going to need you to stow the pillow. I said, stow the pillow? She said, stow the pillow. And I said, okay. Like, just it needs to be under the seat or it needs to be locked away in case we hit turbulence. And I said, because I wouldn't want that to come between me and the wall. And she did not crack a smile at all. She said, sir, I'm going to need you to secure that pillow. I said, yes, ma'am. And I secured the pillow because it's her kingdom. It's her queendom. She gets to make the rules, right? I don't want to end up in, TSA jail because I didn't put away a pillow. It was dumb. I would like to have all the pillows on this plane around me if I could. That would be great. But that's just, that was her thing. And she wasn't budging off it. She made the rules and I had to follow. And people are like that with things. I had a gas attendant a while back. I remember I went in and started pumping gas and I did that thing where you click it because I'm just too lazy to hold that for 3 whole minutes. And so I click it so it's going, and then all of a sudden I get something kind of buzzes by me, and then another thing, and then I realize there's like 20 yellow jackets in the garbage can right there next to where I'm pumping gas. So I kind of run away from my car, and it's pumping on its own. And so I'm like, oh my goodness, they're buzzing all over the place. Man, that's terrible. People can be allergic to those things. Bad things can happen. I don't want to get stung. So I walked up to the guy who was working behind the counter, and I said, hey man, I already ran my credit card, so I don't need to pay, but right there by pump 3 or whatever, there's all kinds of yellow jackets around that garbage can. And he went, no. And I did visibly what you just did, which was like, I'm sorry. And I said, no, there's like a bunch of yellow jackets right there. I almost got stung. No, we clean those often, sir. Oh, I'm not saying it's dirty. It's not dirty. Someone maybe just threw something down in there. I mean, it doesn't look dirty. It's not overflowing. But there's just a ton of like yellow jackets or bumblebees. Someone's just afraid someone's going to get stung. I just want to let you know. He's no. He said no to me like 3 times. And then like I just had to leave and like, all right, well, if you could just hit 9 and 1 on the phone because I might need that other one before I get into the car because I may get attacked because there's everywhere. But he just, no. Like this is not, no, we clean our garbage cans. No, this is my area. You don't get to tell me what to do, right? And we all have our kingdoms, those domains, those areas over which we are king or queen. And again, there's different ways of running those kingdoms. And you can tell a lot about the nature of a person. You can tell a lot about who a person is by the way they run their kingdoms. So this is what a kingdom is. And scripturally speaking, as we're going through the stories, particularly of Jesus in the New Testament and the Gospels, what you see is there are 2 types of kingdoms, according to Jesus, anyways. There is the kingdom of God, the domain in which things work the way God wants them to work, right? Things work the way God intended. People treat each other the way God wants them to treat. Creation works the way God intended to work. God's kingdom, and then you have everything else, right? And everything else is basically a different, some variation of what's called a kingdom of the world, right? Now, they may be great kingdoms of the world. They may be terrible kingdoms of the world. They may be run by the Taliban, or they may be run by a very benevolent person. They may be a democracy, or they may be, you know, whatever the thing might be. Small systems, large systems, governments, they're all different variations on a spectrum of good to bad, but they're all different variations of kingdoms of the world. So we have these two different kinds of kingdoms, right? And probably the best thing we can learn about those kingdoms comes to us when we see the temptation narratives of Jesus in the desert. And this is a good time of year for us to talk about these, because we started the season of Lent. Lent is where we, as Christians, symbolically go to the desert for 40 days. We fast. We do these things to create some space to remember who we are, in the same way the Israelites went to the desert to remember who they were in light of God, in the same way Jesus went to the desert for 40 days to remember who he was before he started his ministry. And it says this in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan as after being baptized and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. For 40 days tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those times. And when they were over, when all 40 days were over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become a loaf of bread." That's temptation one. And Jesus answered him, "It's written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So the second temptation, and we'll stop there just for the sake of conversation tonight. The second temptation is the devil, kind of in this weird mystical magical way, shows Jesus every other kingdom but the kingdom of God. All the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "I will give these all to you. I will give you all the authority over all of these kingdoms. Just worship me, bow down to me, right? I'll give all this to you because it's been given to me." There's a couple things that are important there that happens, or maybe doesn't happen. Two things are made clear in here. One, Jesus does not challenge the idea that those kingdoms belong to the devil, right? In my mind right here, Jesus should go, wait, I'm in charge of this whole thing, not you. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus does not quibble with the idea. I never heard this till seminary. I'll be honest, theologically it blew my mind. It changed a whole lot for me. The idea that all the kingdoms of the world, however good or bad they might be, they're not God's kingdom, right? And not only does Jesus not quibble about the idea that they don't belong to him, that they do belong to, quote-unquote, the devil, the other thing that is made clear here is that Jesus doesn't want them. No. I'll give you all the kingdom. Look at all that we have built in this world. You can have all of that. And Jesus says, no. However great, however terrible they might be, no. And that's a hard idea for us to conceive of, right? But it's important for us to remember, Jesus is not trying to run our kingdoms. Jesus doesn't want them. Jesus is not in that business. He isn't trying to win whatever election or whatever war it takes to be in charge of what we have built. We are the only ones who are that invested in them, not Jesus. And we have a hard time believing Jesus can't be as into them as we are. In fact, if you skip ahead in the in Acts, literally the last thing Jesus does is this with his disciples. Verse 6 in Acts chapter 1. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" In other words, are you going to take over this kingdom of the world, our favorite kingdom of the world? This is the one we most like. It's where we're in charge because we're Israel, right? Are you going to take this over? Are you going to take this kingdom of the world over? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Wait, at the very end, these folks have listened to everything Jesus ever taught. They've watched him perform all the miracles. They watched him crucified. They witnessed him resurrected from the dead. They received the Holy Spirit. And still at the end, they're like, "Now are you ready for our kingdom? Now do you want to have it?" And Jesus is like, the last thing Jesus says, "No, I don't want it. I don't want to do that." If anyone should have understood that Jesus was not in the kingdom of the world business, it should have been these disciples. But even for them, it's hard to imagine. I mean, look what we have built. Who doesn't want to have all this? Who doesn't want to be in charge of this? What could be bigger and better than this? This is incredibly important for us to remember. And while we may not understand everything about the kingdom of God, we can know that it's not one of the ones we've built. And this is important because very often Christians have spent a whole lot of their time and energy and resources and 96.8% of their Facebook posts all in the name of taking back something for Jesus here. Taking our country back or taking our whatever back. Winning this election for Jesus. I'm getting ready to hear a whole lot of that in the next year. Going to win some elections for Jesus. Like Jesus is running. He's not. He doesn't want to be president of our country. I love our country. I'm glad I was born here. Jesus doesn't want to be, like, yeah, I've seen the field. He's definitely not running, right? And yet, I mean, the majority of my church life growing up was spent on this very idea. That it was up to us to make sure that God ran our kingdom. And it's one of the three main temptations, named temptations, that Jesus specifically looks at the devil in the eye and says, no, no thanks, don't want to do it, not what I'm here for. It's not my kingdom come, right? This is what the Lord's Prayer is intended to remind us of each week. It is not my kingdom come, it is not our kingdom come. It's not help my business or my state or my country the best, it's may your kingdom come. May your will be done. May things happen here in the way you want them to happen. God is not an ornament we put on top of what we have made. God is not interested in our kingdoms in the sense of running them. God's very interested in the sense of the effect they have, the damage they cause. And so we pray this each week, and I think if you're anything like me, it's easy to pray this, and that kingdom language is kind of spiritual language, and I just kind of pray, and I don't think about what I'm really saying. And we would do well to pause and consider what we are actually asking for when we pray this each week. And we're going to get into this for the next couple parts of Lord's Prayer. We need to really think about what we're saying when we say these things. We should not say this casually. Because Jesus talks about nothing more than he talks about the kingdom of God. And as nice as that term sounds, the kingdom of God sounds very pleasant and warm and fuzzy and great. If you really look at how Jesus describes it, you might want to pump your brakes a little bit. Be careful what you ask for. I'm not sure you really want it. I'm not sure I really want it most days. Let me just run through a few of the things that we know about the kingdom of God versus the kingdoms of the world. We know that in our kingdoms of the world, however good or bad they might be, whatever form they might come in, our kingdoms are only as good as how like big and impressive they are, right? They're good based on their size and their strength and their ability to impose themselves. That's what makes a good kingdom here on the earth. Mark 4:30 says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Our kingdoms are based on performance and competition and survival of the fittest and all those things. Matthew 20 says the kingdom of God is like an employer that pays everybody the same, no matter what time they showed up for work. Our kingdoms thrive on accumulating, consuming more and more, growing and growing. I mean, it's our thing here in America, right? Everyone runs for president on the idea that I'm going to continue to grow this economy. Like there's unlimited resources in the world, and we can just grow forever and keep just getting fatter and fatter and fatter, and nothing is ever. It makes no sense, but it's what we're into. That's our thing. Matthew 19, Matthew 6. Christ says accumulation of stuff will make it harder to find the kingdom of God. That in the kingdom of God, we don't store up treasures that moth and rust can destroy and thieves break in and steal. That's not what we're into. Our kingdoms are for those who deserve it. Matthew 5:20 says the kingdom of God is given and not earned. Our kingdoms are for the strong and the aggressive. Matthew 5 says the kingdom of God is for the meek. Our kingdom is for the winners, the attractive, the popular. Matthew 22 says the kingdom of God is for the unwanted. The last are there first. Our kingdoms are earned through overpowering, through winning battles. Matthew 5:9 says the kingdom of God belongs to peacemakers, who are the sons and daughters of God. Our kingdoms belong to those who have much to offer. Matthew 18 says the kingdom of God belongs to the childlike, who have nothing to offer but themselves. Our kingdom belongs to the rich and the powerful. Luke 6 says the kingdom of God belongs to the poor and the outcast. Our kingdoms collect in full, with interest. Matthew 18 says the kingdom of God forgives large debts and doesn't ask for it to be paid back. Our kingdoms are housed in large buildings and castles with high walls, secure structures. John 3, Matthew 13, all these say the kingdom of God grows among the weeds, gets into the dough and mixes throughout the entire mix, and is born of a spirit that cannot be contained by anything. Finally, in John 18, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. No joke. None of those things have anything to do with our kingdoms. I don't even know how that works in our kingdoms. It's one of the reasons I have no problem with someone who says, I don't know if I believe any of this stuff, because at least I feel like they've been paying attention. Because people who say they believe this stuff and are not troubled by it are not looking at it very closely. This is not the kind of kingdom we want to build. We should pause a little bit as we pray this prayer each week. We are asking God to do something that we may not want God to actually do. We're asking God to undo our preconceived set of values, of what's important to us and what's not, what we've been working for and trying to gather for ourselves. We're asking God to undo our privileges and empty our storehouses. We're asking God to undo the very nature of all that we have been building for generations. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I mean, think for a moment, how would it even look if the kingdom of God became the kingdom? Are you sure you want it? I'm not. I know I'm supposed to, but I also know I'm not there yet. That's why I need to pray this every week. I need the reminder. I think it's also probably why we think about the kingdom of God as this thing that's off in the distance, in the great far beyond, like on the other side of death in this magical heaven someplace that one day we get to. That's when this kind of thing can happen, because we can't hardly conceive of the idea that we might actually do any of this here and now. And then that's why, you know, Jesus throws in this little, on earth as it is in heaven. And that's where it starts to hurt. And we'll talk more about that in a couple weeks. I want to end here. I want to kind of sit on this idea. This is the prayer we pray each week. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Right here, right now. Not just in the great by and by. God, may we be the kind of people right here and right now that don't thrive on accumulating and consuming. May we be the kind of people who give freely, not just to those who have earned it or can give us something back. May we be the kind of people who bless the meek and the weak instead of the strong and aggressive. May we throw parties for the unwanted and for the last instead of the first. May we earn things through peace. May we build things through peace instead of overpowering with the power of the sword. May we be childlike in our faith. May we welcome those that no one else will welcome. May we forgive large debts. May we, as the people of God, plant these small seeds of grace and unconditional love in a very upside-down kingdom of this world that we all live in, until one day it begins to overtake it all. That's what we're asking for. That's a big deal. That's a big ask. And it's not one that we're ready for yet. I'll go ahead and speak on all of our behalf. We're not ready for that yet, and it's why we should pray it every week. It's why we should keep saying it. It's why we need to keep drilling it into our own hearts and our own minds. God, Jesus gives us this prayer because Jesus is trying to form us into this kind of people. And I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. I want to be. God's kingdom come. Let's pray.